You have being conquered and taken away into captivity, right? Like, that's about as bad as having a nation can go. And so they here have been carried away captive. Jeremiah's whole ministry and his whole preaching session, it was a very long life, but his whole ministry can be summed up basically with the phrase, zero results.
Right.
Zero results.
Right.
And it's not for a lack of being a decent preacher. It wasn't for a lack of the power of God. It was the coldness of the people's hearts in which he was ministering to. You see, Jeremiah was preaching in a society that had completely and utterly turned their backs against God in a way that they have not done since before they were in Egypt. See, the people of Israel, they had periodically, I think we're familiar with the children of Israel cycle, right? They follow God, and then they fell into idolatry, and they would bring in wickedness, and they would bring it into the temple, into every other aspect of their life, and then they would beg God for deliverance, and then he would deliver them, and they would just kind of start the whole cycle over and over and over and over and over again. We've kind of come to a place in the Old Testament where, in a way, that cycle is now broken. I find it interesting, God's always willing to work with the people of Israel. He's always willing to help them out when they had a repentant spirit. Now the repentant spirit is gone. Just poof, gone. And they don't have the blessing of God anymore, the protection of God anymore. In fact, the Bible says in verse 10 that God allows them to be carried away into captivity. So tonight, the title of my message is Trusting God's Plan Even in Exile. See, tonight, I think we would like to think of ourselves as better than the children of Israel, right? I don't think we would like to think of ourselves as completely and utterly turned away from the face of God. But action-wise, maybe not as true a lot of the times, right? I think a lot of times we like to try to do it in and of our own power rather than doing it through God's power, right? I've never been carried away into exile, but I had an experience in my life that I think was pretty close. I'm going to offend some of you here. It's called living in California. I went out there for 4 years and, right? In some ways, I can relate to the children of Israel because I lived in the backside of the desert. It was hot. It was ugly. And, yeah, the people there were not following the Lord. I could put it that way, right? But it was amazing. Even as I went away to college for 4 years, living in California and living through the ebbs and flows of that, I'll tell you the one good thing out there was I was a minimum wage worker, so they kept raising the minimum wage. Worked for me, right? I know, like, they're having problems because of it right now. But it benefited me for just a small moment, so hey. But it was amazing even through that, and the different trials, the different tribulations that God allowed in my life during that time, he always had a plan all the way through it. His hand was working and moving all the way through it. The amazing thing is I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now looking back, right? And I remember there being times when a job I had wasn't working out or when something else was going on in my life, and I remember asking and thinking, God, what are you doing right now? Right? Like, hey, you called me out here. What are you doing?
Right.
But now looking back, I can see the steps being guided each and every way. Number one tonight, I want you to notice that God's plans for his people are good.
Amen.
Verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Think about that for a minute. They're being carried away into captivity to be taken away. By the way, captivity is a fancy word for slavery. They're being carried away to be the bottom of the bottom of a society, to have no rights, to have no freedoms, to have no expectations of a people, and yet God says, and I know the thoughts I have towards you, and they're good. Makes me scratch my head a little bit, right? God's plan for us is for us to prosper as people. Think about what Jesus said. He said, I came to bring you life, and to bring you life more abundantly. God had a specific plan for Israel's future. One that would bring them hope. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." You see, God had a plan for Israel all the way through that surely the people who were alive at that time had no idea what God was doing. But with hindsight, we can look back and we can see the redemptive narrative all the way through the Old Testament. We see God orchestrating a family and a nation to bring the world, really, even other nations, right? He's orchestrating Greece and Rome to go and conquer other nations and bring other people under their subjugation, to bring the whole world into an optimal time when Jesus Christ could be born and God could save the Gentiles. Yet that perspective was missing from the Israelites, no doubt. You may say, well, you're reading into that a little bit. Yeah, I am, because I know the way that I think when I'm experiencing trials and tribulations. I don't see God's full picture, but I know it's there. God's plan for us is to prosper. His plan is to give us hope and a future, both in this lifetime and in eternity. I find it weird to think that, don't you? God's plan for these Israelites' life was to have them carried away into captivity, taken away from the temple where they worshiped him, to be taken away from the prophet of God that's been preaching to them, and carry them away into a strange land where they didn't know God, where they would give their children pagan names, force them to worship their gods. Yet, it was God's plan all the way through. If I can, for a moment, just have you call to remembrance the story of Daniel. That young man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is their pagan names because no one knows their Hebrew names. But hey, they gave them catchy ones, right? Think about the will of God working in their life all the way through. I don't think it would be overstating to say that Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy is probably some of the most important prophecy in the Old Testament. I wonder what the ministry of Daniel would have looked like if he had not been carried away into captivity. You see, the circumstances that God places in our lives are used to form and mold us in a way far beyond what we could expect or develop ourselves. You know, none of us like to go through tough times. None of us, if we had to choose our own path, would probably be doing what or where we are doing now, right? In fact, if all of us were choosing our own path and our own destination, I have a feeling a decent chunk of us would probably be millionaires or billionaires living in Hawaii, right? But that's not God's plan for us. See, God's called each and every one of us at this point in time to live here in this area, to be a member of this church, right, to reach the people of this specific area.
Amen, Lord.
It's weird when you think about it, right? Because if you've been around for a minute, this area's changed a whole lot, hasn't it? I say it often, and the more I say it, the more I realize, like, maybe 16 is too young to drive. But I remember, like, when I first started driving here, and we would leave church, and we would pull out of church, you almost didn't look getting down to 156. It was empty, right? There was nothing, except for a Sonic and a Subway. That's what we had. There was nothing here. And then we moved away to college, and we come back, and it's like, it's like a mass exodus. And you almost struggle with the way everything's changed in your home. The way that it feels different, right? I struggle with going to Presidio. I don't like that, like, shopping center. They need, like, 15 million more parking spots. But the reality is, even though it may not have been, this sounds really bad, even though it may not be what we would have chosen, God in his infinite understanding and his might, he's brought people here specifically for us to reach as a church.
Amen.
Trusting God's plan also allows us to experience true peace and freedom. Think what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, no matter what you're going through tonight, no matter what situation you may have arrived in your life, no matter what trial, what tribulation, it does not matter. There is a peace available to you that is from God, and it is above and beyond anything that we can ever understand or expect in and of ourselves.
Amen.
And it is available to each and every one of us through prayer.
Amen. Good.
God's plans for his people are good. Secondly, tonight, God's plan may involve difficult times. That's not as fun as the first stop point, is it? As we've already talked about, God's plan for the nation of Israel took them straight through Babylon.
Right.
Babylon was a wicked society. I looked into it a little bit today, and just a little bit, because you start reading and you're like, I don't think I really want to know very much more. I think I'm happy with just knowing they were a wicked society. You start reading into what they did, how they treated people, especially the people they conquered, and you're like, I wouldn't want to live through that either. You see, despite being in exile, God calls his people to seek him with all their hearts. Look at verse number 12. "Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." God says, yeah, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be treated poorly. It's not what you would have for yourself. It's not what you would want. But let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to come a point in time in your life where I'm going to take you to the very end of your road. You have no idea what you're going to do next. But you know what you're going to do then? You're going to pray to me. And when you pray to me, the Bible says, "Ye shall call upon me, and when ye shall go and pray unto me," the Bible says, "I will hearken unto you."
Yeah.
A few things about difficult times. Difficult times refine our strength and our faith as Christians. Yeah. Romans chapter number 5, verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope."
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
Did you follow the line? God says, yeah, look, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials in your life, but follow the line of thinking. You're going to have tribulations, and your tribulations make you patient. You guys ever heard the story, don't ask or pray for patience, right? Because God will give you a reason to be patient. Right? So your tribulation gives you patience. Then your patience gives you experience. And your experience should give you hope. Hope that God can and will take you through whatever situation, whatever trial, whatever tribulation you're going through. God has the ability to pull you through it. And he gives you not like this vague promise, like, "Because I am the Lord, I will pull you through it." God says, no, you can rest and rely on your prior experience because you've seen him do it before.
Amen.
You've seen how God has saved you. God, no doubt to the people here, they're thinking, yeah, sure, God delivered us before, right? He delivered us using Samson. He delivered us using David. He delivered us using Saul. He delivered us, and the list goes on and on and on and on of the people God used to deliver the children of Israel. And their experience gives them hope. If we were to sit down for a moment and really think about the difficult times in our lives, all of us should come to the conclusion that God brings us through it. You may say, well, how do you know that? Because you're sitting here tonight.
Good. Yes, sir. Well,
that's a pretty good indicator you made it through it.
Amen.
You may say, well, it didn't work out as good as I wanted it to. Welcome to my day. Have you guys ever had a day where you like forgot your brain? I don't know where it is, but it's not here with me. This morning, I got up, got ready for church, almost walked out the door, and left my computer and my Bible at the house, which is like, And items of importance, when I come to church on Sunday morning, that's like one and two. Of varying degrees, because we have, like, it depends on how many Bibles I've brought home and how many I've taken back to my office throughout the week, right? So the Bible is of varying importance when I'm leaving my house on Sunday morning. Sometimes I have one in the office, sometimes I don't. But I don't have another computer in my office. And sometimes we have to print out, you know, handouts for the teens or sign-up sheets. Or in my case today, I have to, like, you know, prepare and print out my notes for tonight. And then I almost forgot it coming out. And then we came to church and we left church. And we had two cars here, which isn't a dilemma. Except for that me and my wife don't like to drive separate. And someone else was like, well, can you just come home? And I was like, yeah, no problem. So I came up, grabbed my computer. You can see where this is going. Grabbed my computer, went back home so I could do all my sermon prep at home, went to go leave, had my hand on the door, and thought, huh, I probably need my Bible and computer again. I forgot my brain. But just because today didn't go the way I chose, and I understand this is a really silly example, I'm still here. God brought me through, even as minute and small of a detail that is, I'm here. God brought me through each and every difficult experience I've had in my life. I remember one of the first ones. We had a close family friend. His name was Uncle Lee. I actually don't know his like real name. He was just Uncle Lee to me, right? He was a Vietnam vet. He was a cool guy. He liked the big RC planes. You know what I'm talking about, like the really expensive ones? I don't know what they're called except for the really expensive big RC planes. And so he liked to go and fly those. And I went out one time with him. I was like 4 or 5. And we went out, and one time he crashed one. And I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I didn't know or care that I had just seen $1,000 go up in smoke, you know? Uncle Lee, though, he was mad. He was real mad. One thing about Uncle Lee, he was not a Christian. And so we got in the car to go home, and I was like, Uncle Lee, that was the coolest thing I ever seen. Can we crash another one? His words for me were very choice. No, we are not. But I remember as I got a little older, he ended up living here in Texas and is one of the main reasons we ended up coming down here. And he helped my dad get a job and helped my mom get moved into the house and everything else. And he was a real close family friend to us. But towards the end of his years, he ended up with cancer and he ended up not doing well. It was going to be terminal, and we all knew it. And we ended up telling him, we're like, hey, Uncle Lee, you got to get saved, you know? You got to trust Christ. He never did. He trusted everything else. Everything else. At first, it was the doctors. The doctors are going to save me from this cancer. It's all going to work out. They say it's only stage one. It'll be okay. And then when the treatments didn't work, it moved on to all the natural remedies. He said, oh, we're going to trust the natural remedies, and that'll work. And then for a while, it was honey. Like, spoonfuls of honey. I don't know. I was too young to understand the science. I don't know. But I did learn that honey never rots. That stuck with me. But I remember the day that Uncle Lee passed away. And he's buried over here at the National Cemetery over here on the other side of Dallas. And we went to the funeral, and they did the 21-gun salute. And I remember it hit me for the very first time. I don't think I'm going to see Uncle Lee in heaven. And I think through the difficult times, and that's not the way at all I would have chosen that to go. Right. And no doubt you have to think through your own personal responsibility there, right? Yeah. Even as a kid, I think, well, I probably could have said something different. I could have acted different, right? I remember little, 7, 8 years old, when he would use colorful language and I would repeat it back because I thought it was funny, and he thought it was funny. Even that, just the little situations that I didn't use to live for Christ. I wouldn't have chosen that difficult situation to go that way. But I can tell you, number two, difficult times, they deepen our relationship with God as we seek him wholeheartedly. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. See, no matter the difficult time, no matter the tribulation, no matter whatever it may be you're going through today, it helps to refine your relationship with God, and he uses it to prepare us for his plans. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, the difficult times we have in our life are made to prepare us for the plans he has in the future. I wonder, as we think about the captivity of Israel, the ministry of Daniel, think about what would have happened if that event hadn't taken place. What would have happened to the ministry of Daniel? I don't know. It seemed like he had pretty good parents. He probably still would have had a decent ministry. But think about other characters of the Bible that may have not had the opportunity to do the great and mighty works for God.
Right.
Think of Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, Malachi, all the post-exile period. What would have happened to them? But yet we see God's plan all the way through, as he's using these difficult times to refine his people and to give them a plan and purpose. Number three, trusting God's plan requires faith and surrender. Look at verse number 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. That has to be one of the most comforting phrases in all the scripture. God says, you're going to be captivity, you're going to be carried away, you're going to be a slave in another nation, you're not going to have any freedoms, you're not going to have any will whatsoever of yourself. You are going to be completely and totally captive to the Babylonians, but when you pray, when you seek me, I will be found of you.
Amen.
I will be there. Count on it, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away. God says, hey, you know what? These trials, these tribulations, this captivity, it's temporary.
Yeah.
It's not permanent.
Yeah. Right.
When you repent and turn your heart again to me, I will be there, and I will gather you back up, and I'll protect you again. See, God promises to bring his people back from exile and to fulfill his plans for them. However, this promise is conditional. It's conditioned on their faith and their obedience to God. Likewise, God's promises to us are conditional. God promises to grow our faith. He promises to have this plan and purpose, so long as we obey, so long as we have faith in him. Trusting God requires faith in his character and in his promise. See, if you really want to trust in God, you have to know who God is. You have to know what God wants of you. Brother Stone mentioned the verse this morning, Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Who is God? Well, God is a God that requires faith of his people. What is faith? Acting when we can't see the future. That's faith. Trusting God's plan means surrendering to God and relinquishing our own plans and desires, submitting ourselves to him to his will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the way, that word beseech is awesome. If you're looking for a really good Bible word study, I recommend it. The Greek word there is parakleta. You may see it. A lot of times it's used for like business names, because the word means to come alongside of, to encourage, to run with. It gives the idea in the Olympic races when they would run the relay race before they handed the baton off to the next person. They wouldn't come to a complete stop like we do in master clubs, right? They wouldn't come to a complete stop and hand the baton over. The person that they were handing the baton to would be running at full speed with them so they didn't lose any time. And then they would hand it off. That's the word, parakleta. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In other words, Paul's encouraging the church of Rome and right there with them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Maybe one of the best quotes I've ever heard from Dr. Goetsch. He says, the problem with a living sacrifice is they like to crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, surrendering God's plans in our lives requires us to fully surrender ourselves, to submit into God's plan. See, Israel didn't have a whole lot of choice, did they? They didn't have a whole lot of choice for surrendering into God's plan. God said, hey, the Babylonian army's coming anyways. They're going to knock down the walls of Jerusalem and they're going to carry you all away. You can either submit or you won't, but it's happening. I think of the situations God uses to get our attention. When are we going to start paying attention? What is it going to take for us to submit to God's will? You may say, okay, well, you're talking in big, vague terms. What is God's will? I know what God's will is for us as a church. God's will for us as a church is to reach our community of Hazlitt, to see the people saved, to see people baptized, to see people discipled. That's God's will for our church, to follow the vision of our pastor and to follow the godly man that God has placed here in our church. That is the will of God for Heritage Baptist Church. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I don't know what God's will is for your life. The matter of fact is I have no idea what God is asking you to do right now, but I know it's something. See, it's easier whenever I'm upstairs with the youth. I just meshed all that together into one word. When I'm next door upstairs with the youth, I almost did the whole thing again. It's easier when I'm talking to them because I'm talking to a bunch of kids who are fixing to go to college and make decisions about what they're going to do with their life and who they're going to marry and everything else. Well, I know that you need to be searching for God's will for that. It kind of gives you a little like 6-point thing that you need to be looking for, right? But then you get out of college and you get out here into big church. What does God want you to do? I would submit to you that God's will doesn't change. What God's calling us to doesn't change. If we could take it even a step further, the things that we would expect the youth group to do in service for the church doesn't change when you graduate from the youth group. In the context of trials and tribulations, God has a plan, and we can trust it. Charles Spurgeon says, as to our present pain and grief, God saw not these, but he saw the future joy and usefulness that will come of them. He said, you know, looking at the children of Israel, God knew that there would be pain and suffering when it came to the captivity, the carrying away. But God said, that's minor. Those are building blocks. Those are to bring you to an expected end, to give you the experience that'll give you hope as you continue on into following God's will for your life. As the musicians make their way to the instruments, I have just a couple questions for you guys. Just a couple. What area of your life does God want you to surrender? Maybe you're not in the point in your life where God's taking things away, where God's forcing submission through outside circumstances. But maybe there's something in your life that God wants you to surrender. Maybe it's a service that God is calling you to. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's a neighbor that we know doesn't know the Lord. What does God want for your life? Maybe you're here tonight and you're going through a trial, you're going through a tribulation. Can I encourage you? It's not permanent. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. There's an expected end. Can I encourage you to use the trial and tribulation for the glory of God? Amen. What area of your life are you struggling to trust God's plan in? Trial, tribulation, surrender? If I can encourage you tonight, surrender it to God and remember His plan. Let's pray, and then we'll hand the service over to Brother Stone. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for this passage and for this promise that you gave the children of Israel. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we seek to follow your will, Lord, that we will seek to submit ourselves to your will in every area of our life, Lord, knowing that we can trust your plans even when things get hard. God, I pray for the remainder of the service and the week to follow, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Stand together with heads bowed. Go ahead and begin the invitation if you would. I'll speak to you as the music is playing. All of us go through valleys. You may be in a valley right now. You don't see any light. You don't see how in the world you managed to be down there. And you don't see any way out. But boy, this brother just laid this out for you, that even though we can't see it or understand it, God is using it for your good and for His glory. So I want to encourage you tonight, please come to the altar. Come to the altar and just help, you know, ask God to help you understand, or at least to help you to accept what He's putting you through right now. You come as the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. Many have come. You come tonight. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Dr. Sisk, who was here a couple of weeks ago, has a book that he put out called Bitter or Better. And boy, that's so true of each and every one of us. We can allow the trials of our life to either make us bitter or make us better Christians. Which do you choose to do today? I hope you choose to be a better Christian through your trials. Let God use these in your life to bring glory to Him and a blessing to yourself and to others. Praying. There's still time if you want to come. I believe we'll keep the invitation open as long as you want it open. As long as you need it open, we'll keep it. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I think that song right there. Thank you, Brother Tyler. That was a tremendous message. It really was. Thank you so much for that. I like that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Boy, that would take care of a whole lot of things, wouldn't it? If we just got in the habit of the sweet hour of prayer. Let me just give a couple of announcements before the men come to receive the offering. Again, Mrs. Steiger, let's continue to pray for Lee, and we thank the Lord once again for the wonderful... Did you get accosted this afternoon? No. But the Lord has really blessed them answered prayer. Continue to pray for the pastor and the seniors throughout the week, please. And also, thank you. We have a couple of people who have signed up already to be volunteers to go sit in the service. Something I didn't mention, I should have, with New Life Baptist Church there in Highland Village and Brother Davis. I forgot to mention that when you do go to that service, please plan to be prepared to help with the nursery or whatever. Whatever needs to be done, just help. That's the whole idea, is that we want to be there to be a blessing and a help to him. Mrs. Davis, if there's children there that need to be tended to, free her up so that she can talk with the people. That needs to happen. So if we can do that, anything that we can do to help. Some of these guys wanted to go lead singing. Tell Brother Lee, get out of the way. We're going to lead the singing. You can play that guitar, but we're going to lead the singing. Just help. We'll just be a good help to him. That's what we want to do. So hopefully some more of you will sign up. I think only two or three have signed up so far, but please think about what you can do and what days that you can go there, okay? That will be a real blessing. Men's advance, two spots left. So if you want to go, let me know. There's no more sign-up sheet. You have to let me know. And again, it is $135 each for each person. Two spots, that's all that's left. So first come, first serve. All right. Thank you again, Brother Tyler. That was amazing. It really was. Men, if y'all will come forward, we'll go ahead and take up the evening's offering. And Brother Free is to make his way up here to pray for the offering.
Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for always just sustaining us and providing for us. We ask for your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.